Surely God is good to Israel. It's, by the way, this is written, some psalms are written on a time when a guy's having a bad day, all right? And this is one of them. It gets better towards the end. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet has almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their mind know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths they claim to heaven, and their tongue take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance and say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I've been punished every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children, Lord. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground and cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell all your deeds. Going to begin by showing you a video. It's about doubt this morning, and I thought we'd start with a video that displays doubt. It's a clip from a BBC television series called Outnumbered, which has a little girl called Karen who has the mind of a Spanish inquisitor. Before I show the film, there's just two references. For those of you for whom English is not your first language, there are two references you might miss. The first is this. In the United Kingdom, when somebody is sentenced to be detained at Her Majesty's pleasure, they're being sent to jail for life. Okay? So go to jail at Her Majesty's pleasure means a life sentence behind bars. And because it's quite an old video, there's a mention to an Ulrika who was at the time a celebrity in the headlines for a number of relationships with married men that caused something of a headline stir in the tabloid. So that's the Ulrika reference. With that, I hope you'll understand. So let's see what happens when Karen gets invited to be a bridesmaid. Okay, if you're listening to this sermon online, for copyright reasons, we can't include that. But if you Google YouTube and Karen and the Bride, or Karen Asks the Hard Questions, you should be able to find it, no trouble at all. Do you have doubts? There's also I've got a clip where Karen and her brother destroy a vicar, but that's for another time. In this one, she destroys the bride with doubts. And do you ever feel like that sometimes with God? Suddenly, you were absolutely sure about God, and now suddenly, today, for whatever reason, these doubts have started crowding in on you. You thought you had the Christian faith sorted out, done and dusted, and suddenly the doubts have begun to flow in. Lee Strobel, in one of his books says this. He had a little note from a friend. It said, Lee, I need your help. I see so many people around the church who have such a strong faith that I feel like I don't fit in. I would like to feel confident. I wish I didn't have doubts, but I've got more questions than answers. Now I'm beginning to doubt whether I'm a Christian at all. Can you relate to any of this? What should I do? Lee, I need your help. Many of us have been there. It's quite a common experience, more common than you might think. A moment when everything goes dark and faith seems difficult to find. In the cartoon Peanuts, Lucy at one point says, I don't want ups and downs, I want ups and ups. But you can't have them. In the Middle Ages, Francis Bacon, the Christian philosopher and theologian, wrote, if a man will begin with certainties, he will end in doubts. But if he will be content to begin with doubts, he shall end in certainties. Some of you might recognize that as, in fact, the beginning of the scientific method. He was one of the men who laid down the rules for scientific method, which begins with doubts and builds up to certainties, rather than beginning with certainties and assuming that they haven't any doubts. So if a man will begin with certainties, he will end in doubts. But if he will be content to begin with doubts, he will end in certainties. So let's turn to Psalm 73, because this is a day when Asaph remembers. He woke up with horrendous doubts in his mind. And if we could have the first PowerPoint slide on the screen, if Easy Worship is going to behave this morning. It's dodgy. We had a feeling it had an off day as well, like Asaph in the psalm. Okay, well, it's Psalm 73 verses 1 to 3 says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The writer Asaph was a worship leader in the second temple. That's not Solomon's temple. After Solomon's temple was destroyed, they built another one. It was smaller. But Asaph was one of the worship leaders in that temple. And he wrote psalms and led worship there. Let me just say at the beginning that doubt is not the same as unbelief. The opposite of faith is unbelief, not doubt. Doubt is the absence of faith, not the denial of faith. Doubt is the moment when things seem to go dark on you. When the certainties that seemed absolutely rock solid a while back suddenly begin to tremor and shake. It's not an uncommon experience, and if you've had that experience, been through it, or are still going through it, be encouraged, because you're by no means alone. C.S. Lewis wrote about that kind of experience in one of his books, Narnia books, in his book called The Silver Chair, where my favourite character in the Narnia stories comes to be the hero. It's Puddleglum, of course, the marsh wiggle. And the Puddleglum and the children, they're trapped underground where the green lady has persuaded them that there's no above ground, that this is all there is, the gloom and the darkness is, that all their thoughts of living life in the fresh air are just dreams they've had. It's not real at all. Puddleglum comes to the rescue. Puddleglum looks at the green lady and says, suppose we have only dreamed and made up these things like sun, sky, stars and moon, and Aslan himself. In that case, it seems to me that the made-up things are a good deal better than the real ones. And if this black pits of a kingdom is the best you can make, then it's a poor world. And we four can make a dream world to lick your real one hollow. Green lady says, how dare you threaten me? Puddleglum says, well, as for me, I shall live like a Narnian even if there isn't any Narnia. So thank you very much for supper. We're going to leave your court at once and make our way across your great darkness to search for our land above. What a wonderful character, what a wonderful guy he is. The desire, that conviction to plough through the doubt, because beyond the doubt there is a reality where God reigns. There's a reality where God's love is pure and powerful, where God's love can sweep us up in a moment as we meet Jesus, perhaps for the first time or perhaps again. Alistair McGrath said, when does doubt become unbelief? When you let it. And bless him, Puddle Glum never lets doubt become unbelief. He sticks to his convictions, even in moment of doubt. The Bible, of course, is full of people who've doubted. And Asaph is by no means the only one. Some people are what the writer Lynn Anderson calls congenital doubters, writing, "We are the adults haunted by existential angst, a fundamental sense of uncertainty about the basics of existence, and tend to be plagued with troubling questions that we can't sweep under the rug. We don't mean to be obnoxious, and we do not want to be rebellious or irreverent. Many of us, in fact, long to be doubt-free. Experts may disagree on where these doubts come from, but it feels like we were born with them." And some people are born with doubts. Some people are what others call reflective Christians, who are always poking under the stones to see what creepy, crawly things that live there. They are reflective Christians, always asking the hard questions. A bit like Karen in that clip I showed, asking the hard questions, but questions that probably need to have been asked and answered. Adam, Sarah, Jacob, Job, Jeremiah, Jonah, Thomas, Peter, great characters of the Bible, all of them were at one point or other assailed by doubts. Philip Yancey says, "God appears far less threatened by doubt than does the church." God appears far less threatened by doubt than does the church. And you want the proof? Well, he inspired this psalm, didn't he? Didn't he just put this psalm in the Bible, where one of his great defenders of the faith, one of his great servants, Asaph, unpacks his moments of doubt and his moments of faith. He doubts God's existence in this psalm, and he doubts God's goodness. So what do we do with doubt? I want to be practical. I've spelt out the fact that many people have doubts, sometimes grave doubts. I want to say three things this morning, okay? Three practical things, which I just hope will help if you're in a time of doubt. The first is this: it's okay to doubt. It's okay to doubt. But let's move on. Can we move on to the next one, please? Don't accept doubt. Challenge it. That's my first point. Don't accept doubt. Challenge it. Psalm 73, verses 12 to 14 says, and I'm going to read this in the translation known as The Message, because it kind of makes it a bit sharper. I like this translation. It says this: "The wicked get by with everything. They have made it, piling up riches. I've been stupid to play by the rules. What has it gotten me? A long run of bad luck, that's what. A slap in the face every time I walk out the door." That's how Asaph feels. Just feels it wasn't worth the effort. Someone once commented to me that they're going through doubt. They wouldn't discuss it with me because they knew I'd win. And I had to say, well, that's probably a good reason to discuss it with me. If in your heart you know there are answers to your doubts, we need to unpack them together. So, Philip Yancey says this: doubt is the skeleton in the closet of faith. And I know no better way to treat a skeleton than to bring it into the open and expose it for what it is, not something to hide or fear, but a hard structure on which living tissue may grow. Bring your doubts into the open. If you're having doubts, admit them to yourself and look into them. Take a look at them, see if there's an answer to them. Do some reading of good Christian books. Come and talk to me or talk to someone in your home group. Talk to someone else. Bounce your doubts off somebody. Give them an airing. It will probably make them dissolve. Atheists doubt too, by the way. C.S. Lewis said, "Now that I'm a Christian, I do have moods in which the whole thing looks very improbable. But when I was an atheist, I had moods in which Christianity looked terribly probable." And G.K. Chesterton talks about his first wild doubts of doubts as he began his faith, his journey to faith in Christ. Be aware, please, that your doubts may be the result of tiredness, hormones, or depression. All those things can cause doubts. Martin Luther, suffered greatly from depression and physical ill health. He said, "Christ was wholly lost for more than a week. I was shaken by desperation. I was shaken by desperation." With Luther, you can trace it to his periodic depression. He was almost certainly a sufferer of periodic clinical depression. And that was the result of his doubts and his anxieties and his worries and his angst. He once threw his ink pot at the devil in his room, and it's still there on the wall. I noticed that they touch it up every now and then for the tourists, but it's there. Mark Littenham wrote, "Though through doubts we can learn more than through naive trust, truth can be tested. Doubt is the fire through which it passes. But when it has been tried, it will come forth as gold." In verse 15, Asaph says, "If I'd given in and talked like this, I would have betrayed your dear children." He had an obligation to test his doubts. Okay, he woke up on a bad day. He woke up when everything was black. And his faith had disintegrated and dissolved. But he didn't leave it there. He challenged it. He said, "No, I'm going to see this through. I'm going to question and question until I see what the basis of my faith really is." So let me encourage you then. Don't accept doubt. Challenge it. Bring it into the open and give it the third degree. Give it the same third degree that Karen gives the bride in that clip. Question its basis. Question, make doubt doubt itself. And you will see this is what I do anyway. I go back to basics. And I work out again why I'm a Christian. And every time I very quickly see why I'm a Christian, what it is in my Christian faith that keeps me following Jesus. But sometimes I have to go back on a bad day and work it through again. Think it through. My second point is this. Don't go it alone. Associate with God's people, okay? Don't accept doubt, challenge it. Secondly, don't go it alone. Associate with God's people. Verses 15 to 18, again reading from the Message translation. "Still," says Asaph, "when I tried to figure it out, all I got was a splitting headache until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I saw the whole picture. The slippery road you've put them on, with a final crash in a ditch of delusions. In a blink of an eye, disaster, a blind curve in a darkened nightmare. We wake up and rub our eyes, nothing. There's nothing to them. And there never was." There never was any substance to doubt. But it comes about when? When he goes into the sanctuary of God. He's come into the sanctuary of God, and in the worship, it's all come true. This is what it's about. In the company of God's people, he has been encouraged. And it could be anything. It could have been the brass section this morning that woke you up and kicked you out of your sloth and your tiredness. It could have been a handshake or a welcome. It could have been something in one of the the hymns. It could have been a prayer. It could have been the joy in the children's face. Who knows? It might even be the sermon that just wakes you up and brings you to see, yeah, do you know what? As I've met with God's people, those doubts are fading. This is what reality is. This is what Puddleglum was saying all along. I'm going to walk on through. I'm going to leave your darkness. I'm going to walk to the light. And as I walk to the light, I know it's going to make sense. So don't give up associating with God's people. Join a home group. Be in a home group. Do the Alpha course. Come to church. Get involved in one of our activities. Don't isolate yourself. It's in isolation that doubts grow. Don't accept doubt. Challenge it. Don't go it alone. Associate with God's people. And my third and final point is simply this. Point C. Don't try to explain everything. Open a suspense account. This is one of my Bible college lecturers. I was given much good advice at Bible college. Some of it was brilliant. And this was one of them. John Balchin said, open a suspense account. You will never explain everything. So have somewhere at the back of your mind a suspense account where the things you can't explain are to be found. If you go back to Asaph, Asaph says this, you're all I want in heaven. You're all I want on earth. When my skin sags and my bones get brittle, God is rock firm and faithful. I could identify with that. I really could. When my skin sags and my bones get brittle, God is rock firm and faithful. I may not have the answer to all questions, but I know who does. 100 years ago, the Quaker Rufus Jones said this, a rebuilt faith is superior to an inherited faith that has never stood the strain of a great testing storm. If you've not clung to a broken piece of your old ship in the dark night of the soul, your faith may not have the sustaining power to carry you through to the end of your journey. And perhaps you've been like that, clinging to a broken piece of the old ship in the dark night of the soul. You've hung on like grim death in dark times. But God is rock firm. But as for me, says Asaph, as for me, it is good to be near God. Doesn't have all the answers. Doesn't know, can't explain everything. But he knows enough to know that he's close and that one day everything will be explained. Flannery O'Connor, the writer, said, when we get our spiritual house in order, we'll be dead. This goes on. You arrive at enough certainty to be able to make your way, but it is making it in darkness. Don't expect faith to clear up things up for you. It is trust, not certainty. Faith works by trust. Faith works by knowing enough for the next step and worrying about the next step when you've got to where you're going. A French monk in the 14th century told the story of a donkey who was confronted by two equally attractive, equally distinct bales of hay. The donkey stares, hesitates, stares some more, and eventually dies of hunger because he has no logical justification for moving towards one bale or the other. And like the donkey torn between two bales, we can stay in the middle ground too long. There has to be a time when you say, I don't understand everything, but I know this, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I know that he rose from the dead because I trust the people who saw him, and I've experienced enough to know that it will come true in my life. I can go to Jerusalem, and I can see where Jesus died on the cross for his sins. For our sins. I can go to Jerusalem and see where it happened. I can read back in the documents of the early church as they discovered the wonderful truth that Jesus is alive. I can get close enough to trust. I can get close enough to reach out in faith. God is waiting for you and me to take that step of faith. To say, okay, Lord, I don't know everything, but I know enough to come close to you and to embrace you in prayer and to go forward with this. So those are my three points. It's okay to doubt, but one, don't accept doubt. Challenge it. Secondly, don't go it alone. Associate with God's people. Thirdly, don't try to explain everything. Open a suspense account. That's kind of first aid for doubters. That's the sticking plaster to put on the wound. If you want to go deeper and further into working out how the Christian faith works and understands well, you might like to try the Alpha course when next we run it in the autumn, hopefully. You may like to come talk to me. You may like to have recommendation for books that take you deeper into those things. But let me assure you that if you are at this moment in the depth of doubt, in the darkness and despair, you will not stay there forever. You need to move towards the light, and you will find it. I'm going to invite the band to join me on the platform, but just bow our heads and pray as they come forward. Father, we're sometimes like that donkey, staring at a bale of hay that could feed it and sustain it, but we just don't take that step towards it. And sometimes we're paralyzed by doubt. And we forget that even the most hardened atheist wakes up in some mornings and has grave doubts about their faith. Well, sometimes we're depressed, sometimes we're worried, sometimes we're stressed, sometimes we're tired. Sometimes doubts live in that darkness, in those difficulties. But Lord, as we meet together, I pray that we might know your touch and your power in our lives as the band raises up through worship, as the Bible is opened and read before us, as we share our prayers and share time, share a cup of coffee, minister to us, raise us from doubt to faith. From darkness to light, from despair to hope, from solitude to the embrace of God and the saving power of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.